Amen. Good to see you in God's house today. We're glad to have you here to worship with us. And thank you, praise team, for that. That's beautiful. Enjoyed that. Take your Bibles, if you will, to 2 Corinthians chapter 11 today. We're going to continue our series in the Word of God. Next week, we'll be having an Easter message. I would encourage you to invite a friend out. I've invited some of my neighbors out, and I'd encourage you to do the same, to let God use that. And it's always a reverent time. It's just a time where people are more open to the gospel, and so it's a wonderful opportunity to do that, and that is this coming Sunday. Today we're going to continue our series now. I'm going to read 2 Corinthians 11, verse 28 to 33, and I've entitled this message, Another Basket Case. Another Basket Case. So let's stand. Let's stand. We'll read God's Word. Verse 28, 2 Corinthians 11, apart from such external things, there is the daily pressure on me of concern for all the churches. Who is weak without my being weak? Who is made to stumble without my burning concern? If I have to boast, I will boast of what pertains to my weakness. The God and Father of the Lord Jesus, who is blessed forever, knows that I am not lying. In Damascus, the ethnarch under Aretas, the king was guarding the city of Damascenes in order to seize me. And I was let down in a basket through a window in the wall, and so escaped his hands. You may be seated. If there's one thing that's clear to me in studying 2 Corinthians, which is very hard for me to grasp, even at my age, and I'm sure it's hard for you to grasp, that is this, that suffering is the path and the preparation for God's servant. Suffering is the path and the preparation of God's servant. That's all you see in Apostle Paul's life, is this constant struggle, this constant suffering, these constant things that he goes under. And though I don't understand all of that, I understand some of it. I find myself very humbled today as I come to the passage. I wasn't sure what I was going to say to you today from this passage, but I have some things that are on my heart, but I don't feel... I don't know the right word, but I just don't feel as excited as much as I feel just a sense of solemnness in my spirit over this passage. And I hope I communicate it well. I think I'll start with A.W. Tozer's quote, when you think about suffering for God's servant. He says, it is doubtful whether God can bless a man greatly until he hurts him deeply. That right there is something I knew going into ministry, and I had experience in ministry, and I had experience in my life. And if you walk with God, you will go through that. You will be humbled. You will be humbled. And none of us seek it, but it will come to us. We don't have to go looking for it, but God gives us some direction. Now, if you're in the ministry, I'm going to add to the quote of A.W. Tozer this, and this comes from John Piper's. He says, 1,000 sorrows prepares a man to preach. As painful it is to know that, that is dead on. 1,000 sorrows prepares a man to preach. That would be the Apostle Paul's life. He had 1,000 sorrows. And so, if you want wealth and fame and ease, it's not the path. This walking with God is not the path. Okay, and if you're going after that, go after it. You want to be a YouTuber, you want to be an influencer, you want to be a singer, an actor, go for it, go seek it. But I'm just telling you on the authority of God's word, if you want to serve God, you're going to have to suffer. You're going to have to suffer. There's no way to escape it at any level. And there's going to be pain, hardship, slander, insult, discouragement. Our leader Jesus said, if any man will follow me, let him take up his cross. Let him take up his cross. That is so true. Now, I just want to say this. Taking up a cross is not some kind of fashion accessory that you put on. Okay? It's far more than that. It's a symbol. It's a symbol of suffering and shame. The closer you walk to God, the more you experience that. And that's such an anomaly to me. Any man who loses his life will find it. Did you hear that? Any man who loses his life will find it. It's not live your best life now. It's not that at all. You know what it is? I'll tell you what the Christian life is. Lose your best life now. That's how you'll find it. But that's so diametrically opposed to the way we think through a walk with God, and yet that is the closest I could come to describing it to you. Give up your life to follow Jesus. Be ready to go to a cross as he did. It's not the glam and the fame and the fortune that we would all like to experience, but it is the painstaking truth of the scriptures. And that's what I see when I study this chapter in chapter 11 and had to relate to it at that level, because there's a resistance in me. There's a resistance in me to want to give over to that and want to believe that and want to follow that in my life. I mean, look at all the things Paul faced: stoned, shipwrecked, frequent journeys of danger. Danger. We talked about all those dangers he faced. I've been in labor and hardship, many sleepless nights, starvation, thirst, hungry, cold, without enough clothing. Who wants that? I don't want that life. He says, then this, he goes on, and these are the verses I'm kind of hitting on today. He says, apart from all of this, I carry the daily pressure of the concern for all the churches. That word concern there, I described that word to you. It's a word for anxiety. It's the word we get anxiety from the Greek, and it is a word which means he carried this anxiety over the churches and what they were going through. He was concerned about them. He said, who is weak? In other words, what he's saying, who is weak in the churches without my being weak? It affects me. I see them weak. The Christians hurt. I hurt. Do you ever feel that? Who is made to stumble without my burning concern? Who falls and goes off the path in their Christian life and it burdens Paul? Paul said, it's a burning concern. I'm inflamed with anxiety. That's the word there. I'm inflamed with anxiety when I think about someone who has wandered off the path. And so Paul feels this intensity of ministry that sometimes I know in my own heart I resist. He says, when they're attacked, I'm attacked. When you mess with them, you mess with me. That's the kind of spirit he has here. And so he says, in his conclusion of everything he went through, he said in verse 30, if I have to boast, I will boast of what pertains to my weakness. That's where I got the idea for the whole series, just that one verse. His strength, my weakness. His strength, my weakness. I can never experience the strength of God in my life without weakness. And Paul said, I'm fine with that. If you got to humble me, if you got to weaken me, if you've got to put me in sickness, if you got to do whatever you got to do in my life, I'll accept that. Whatever suffering you're going to take me through, I'll go through it, because there's something about experiencing you, God, that I only find through my suffering. I only know it that way. And so Paul says, if that's what you got to take me through, then take me through it. Why? Because I'm just a jar of clay, he said in chapter 4, if you remember that. I'm just a jar of clay, but I know that in the jar of clay, it's got to be through my weakness, through my suffering, through my difficulties, through all those things, that the surpassing greatness of God comes out in my life. That God moves and uses me and works through me. And just that sense of wanting to resist that, yet I want to experience it, but I resist it. I want to know God. I want to experience God, but at the same time, I resist what it takes to experience him. And yet God says, this is the path. And so he says in verse 31, the God and Father of the Lord Jesus, he who is blessed forever, knows that I'm not lying. He's saying, everything I went through, I swear I went through it on the authority of God's word. I'm putting my life on it, that I experienced all these things. Because you could almost read them and say, there's no way you went through all that, Paul. There's no way you feel all that, but he did. And then he closes the chapter with these two verses, which caught my attention. In Damascus, the ethnarch under Aretas, the king, was guarding the city of Damascus in order to seize me, and I was let down in a basket through a window in the wall, and so escaped his hands. And Paul is saying here, it's an amazing thing, he closes the whole chapter, tells everything he went through, and he has this flashback. This is the first time he was humiliated. This is the first time he was put into suffering. This is the first time his whole life changed. And so he can't help but think about that as the most important of all the things he's been through or most meaningful to him. And it's an amazing thing. So in this flashback, he realizes here's the first time he faced persecution. He came into Damascus as a servant of Satan. He was the VIP of the city. Everybody loved Paul because Paul was coming to destroy the Christians. And he came probably in a limo, whatever kind of limo they had back then. There was a great ceremony when he entered into the city of Damascus because he was the Christian killer par excellence. And everybody loved this guy. Everybody's afraid of this guy. But he came there because it was outside of the region of Israel. And so all the refugees, all the Christian refugees in Israel were seeking asylum up in Syria. So they ran to the city of Damascus and were even further up into Syria. And so Paul got word of that, that all these refugees are trying to get away. So he heads up there to kill them, to persecute them, to throw them in prison, whatever he could do. And so he comes in like a roaring lion and he meets the Lord Jesus Christ. And a bright light knocks him to the ground. And who are you? I'm Jesus whom you persecute. And all of a sudden his whole world is rocked and he's knocked blind and he can't see. And he's trying to figure this all out. But he realizes now that everything he's been doing with his life was wrong. He wasted his life killing people. And now God, in his grace and mercy, changed Paul's heart. And Paul goes in like a lion to Damascus, but he leaves like a lamb. This is what God will do to you. You'll go in like a lion, but he'll humble you. And you'll go out like a lamb. So now he's got somebody leading him to a place to help him. And now, all of a sudden, he flips. Now they're after Paul because Paul now is proclaiming Jesus Christ as Lord. And they're like, what is going on? And so now they want to kill Paul. And so they call up the Jewish Christians, or Jewish leaders, the Pharisees, to come up and figure out a way we could kill him. They get together with the king of Aretas. That's the king over all of Syria. And he gives authority to surround the city and hunt down Paul. That's how much they hate this guy. And so they're trying to hunt down Paul and kill him. And Paul's hiding in the city. And they get to this point where they got to figure out how are we going to get Paul out. Because now the persecutor becomes the persecuted. His whole life is flipped. And being persecuted now, he is humbled to the point that the people he's killing now become his protectors. Would you do that? Would you protect someone that was trying to kill your family? See, it just doesn't make sense. It's such a humbling experience both for Paul and all the people to even believe that Paul could come to the Lord Jesus Christ after everything he's done. And so they realize they got to get him out of a city, so they get a basket. Now, this word basket in the Bible is, there's only one basket that they made back then out of wicker that's large enough to hold somebody. And so you have to understand this so you understand the humiliation Paul went through. But the word literally is a word which means garbage can. So the Apostle Paul is put in a garbage can. This is the humiliation of his life. And he's only 5 feet tall, so I'm 5'11", 5'10", right in there. I'm shrinking a little as I get older, but I'm probably about 10 inches taller than Paul. So he could fit down into this. And this is pretty much the dimensions of what they would use for these large baskets. They were garbage cans, and you tied them outside the city wall. If you were wealthy enough to live along the wall, you didn't have to walk to the dump yard, okay? You could take your refuse. You can take all your trash, and I hate to even admit this to you, but even take the human waste you had, because they had to get it out of the city somehow, and you'd put it in a trash can. And then you'd lower it down, you'd dump it, and then you'd pull it back up to your window, and that's how you got rid of your trash, just right outside the city walls. So now Paul becomes the trash. This is the whole point. Paul becomes like the trash can of the city, and they humiliate him by by tying him a rope to this thing and leaving him down outside of the city to get away. It's an amazing, amazing thing. He's treated now like he was the VIP. Now he's the common criminal trying to get away. This treatment is so significant that Paul thinks it's more important than being stoned, or more significant than being stoned, or more important than beaten or imprisoned. He said, this was the biggest event in my life. And I wrestled over this. Why is that? Because this is how Paul started out his ministry. He started out his ministry in a trash can. And in starting it out in a trash can, his whole life would be one of humiliation all the way to his death. So it became the key picture in his mind of his calling. Now, nobody really wants a calling like this, but this is the ministry of humiliation, the ministry of weakness. He will begin his ministry in weakness, he will live his life in weakness, and he will end his ministry in weakness. That's the Apostle Paul's life. So what is Paul saying? God brought deliverance by humiliating Paul. It's so what we don't want. I could illustrate that in so many ways, but I don't want to get myself off track. But it became a small picture for us to understand that if God's going to use you, it probably has to start out some way in a trash can. There has to be some kind of humiliation you go through, some kind of suffering you go through, some kind of weakness in your life that, God, if I'm going to move through you, then I'm going to take you through some things that you're resisting to go through. And this would certainly be true for the Apostle Paul. So God brought deliverance by humiliating Paul. And that was a small picture. That was a small picture of what his Savior went through and what our Savior went through. See, this is how he's tying it all together. In other words, it's a small picture of the great deliverance Jesus won for his people on a humble cross. That's it. That's the tie together. His was a trash can. Jesus's was a humble cross. This is just an amazing thing to me, and I don't even know how to really embrace it here, but God's deliverance came to you in a humble way. Came to you in a humble way. Don't ever despise that. You have to embrace it. You have to receive it. You have to receive that was the pathway God chose. And that will be the pathway he chooses for you if he uses you. Which just is amazing to me that would be it. So understand, God's deliverance came to you in a humble way. Philippians 2:4 always comes to my mind. Don't think upon your own interests, but think upon the interests of others. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, took upon himself the form of a servant, and became in the likeness of man. And in the fashion of man, he humbled himself. As a man, he humbled himself and became obedient, even unto death, the death of a cross. Right there is the center of Christianity. Because that's what Jesus went through, that's what the Apostle Paul went through, just humiliated in a different way, just despised, just rejected in a different way, but the same thing was going on for him, and it's the same thing that will go on for us. It is a message in humility. Now, why does Paul write the Philippians that way? Because what he's saying is, the reason you're not unified, Philippi, the reason your church isn't getting along and there's all kind of squabbles going on between you and you keep fighting with each other is because you don't have humility. That's really the background of that. Sometimes we get caught up in all the things that God is, who being God, and he's fully God, he's fully man. And we get caught up in all that and we miss the fact that God's trying to tell you how to have unity. Unity. That's what he wants. And how's he going to do it? By going to a cross. It's a place of unity. You can't have unity without humility. Boy, lock that away for just a minute. You can't have unity without humility. You want unity in your house? You've got to have humility. If there's no unity in your house, if you're not getting along in your house, I guarantee you there's no humility. You want unity in your office? You got to have humility. See, this is the whole point. You can miss the point by studying all the details about God and miss the fact that it's about unity. You want unity in your country? We call ourselves what? The United States. But I don't think there's ever been a time in our history where we've ever been more fractured. Why is that? We've lost our mind to power. We've lost our mind to power. Think about that for a minute. Think about our political leaders. Nobody has any humility. Is there a politician that comes to your mind when you think of humility? Just out of curiosity, because there isn't one that comes to my mind. But without it, you can't have a country that's united. See, this is why we're fractured. This is why we see the continuing fracturing of our country. See, everybody can't be walking around with a T-shirt that says, I'm a Disney princess, okay? Everybody can't walk around in a T-shirt and says, I'm number one. Or, what was the other one I wrote down? Oh, I'm Mr. Wonderful. Yeah, I saw that T-shirt the other day, and I said, I'm going to write that down and use that. I'm Mr. Wonderful. Really? Okay. What does he say? He said, the Bible says, don't look out for your own personal interests, but for the interests of other people. What does a narcissist say? Forget about you. It's about me. It's about how I've been hurt. It's about what they did to me. That's a narcissist. Everything is looked at from the perspective of how they hurt you. But the truth is, if I get this right, everything's not about you. Everything bad that's happened to you is not about you. Everything good that's happened to you is not about you. It's much bigger than that. And the Bible wants you to have that same attitude that Jesus had. Now, I just try to put that in different terms because your attitude determines your altitude. That's the way I'm saying it. Your attitude determines your altitude. I'd like you to think about that this morning. It doesn't matter how smart you are. If you have a bad attitude, if you have a bad attitude and you're really smart, it'll stump your altitude. It'll stump your altitude. That's the best way I know how to say that. I don't care how fine you are. I don't care how cute you are. Oh, yeah, they'll be attracted to you because you're cute, but the truth of the matter is, as soon as they meet you and discover your attitude, you cannot camouflage your attitude with how cute you are. Let me just give you some really good advice. I've been thinking about this for a couple, 3 weeks. You don't stay married to people for 50 years because they're fine. You know what you're looking for today? They're fine. But you won't stay married to 50 years with somebody because they're fine. What keeps people together for 50 years is an attitude of service. I'm seeing this. I did a funeral for Ollie Murphy, his wife, Ellie, about 2 weeks ago. And it's the only funeral that I've done that they've been married together longer than anybody I've ever done a funeral for. And they were married for 73 years. I told Ollie, I said, what, were you 9 years old when you got married? You know, he was 19, I think he's 95 or 94, I can't remember his age. But I said, how'd you do it? How do you stay with somebody for 73 years? Here's what he said to me. He said, I took care of her, but she took care of me better than I took care of her. That stuck with me. Service, serving someone. But the problem, I think, is we work on the wrong thing. I'm not being critical of anybody in here, okay? So just let me just say what I got on my heart here today. Ladies, you spend a lot of time and money on how you look. I don't think there's anything wrong with that. I suggest it, actually. Put it on, okay? I'm not against that, all right? But have you ever thought about this? Okay, have you ever thought about this? Do you take the time and money to work on the beauty of a meek and quiet spirit? How much time have you spent on that? Do you have a kind heart? That'll take you 50 years. Not how you look. But do you have a meek and quiet spirit? That'll take you. That'll take you. In all fairness, men, I'll do both sides here so I don't get in trouble today, okay? Look at all the money you spend on beards and baldness and biceps and triceps, all right? You go almost every day or every other day to the gym to work out. I wrote this in my notes, but how much time do you read your Bible to help anybody every day along the way? You got that in a routine. Could you get that in a routine to help somebody else along the way? I can't tell you who this is, but some of you would know him. But I was looking on Facebook and I saw this guy after he worked out. Oh, there's his Facebook picture. That was another. I wish I could tell you who that was, but I can't. But it was on the Facebook, and I was like, oh, my goodness. Isn't it amazing the things we put on? We work on things that don't work. Is that going to take you 50 years? Is that going to take you 50 years? Now, I'm not against it, okay? I'm not against it. Please hear me in the right way. But what's going to take you 50 years? Your attitude. Your attitude's what's going to take you 50 years. That's what's going to work. The attitude of our Savior. It's not natural to be like Him. It's not natural. I don't feel it. It doesn't come natural. It's actually an obstacle to our growth because that attitude is so hard. Because your attitude, one thing I'm sure of if it's in the Bible, is your attitude is within your control. Is how do I do that? Look to Jesus. Look to Paul. Look to what God's going to do. He's going to take you down a path you didn't want to go. It may be humiliating. It may take the strength out of you. It may knock you to weakness. But it will do something to you that you will experience that in your life. That's why God said, I thought it not robbery to be equal with God. Why was he willing to be a servant? Because he knew who he was. He didn't care if you didn't know who he was. He knew who he was. And he took on flesh. He was God, strong enough to lay down who he was and to put on a form of a servant. That's what takes us to Easter today. Why did he put on the towel? Why did he wrap himself in a towel and wash the disciples' feet? It's just a picture. It's a picture of Jesus when he took on flesh. That's why he did it. He's trying to get you to understand something. He took on flesh, but he had to show it, so he wraps himself in a towel and he washes their feet. He came to serve. And the lion became the lamb. That's the point. The divine became the servant. That's the point. He who sat up on high came down low. He came down low. It's the only way it's going to happen. He's born in a manger so he might show us. And this is what he wants to show us. He can be stronger as a lamb than he can be as a lion. That's what he wants to show us. He can be stronger as a lamb than he was as a lion. And the truth is, for most of us, we're heading in the wrong direction. Everybody's trying to roar. Everybody's trying to roar, and he's a lamb. But I'm telling you, God wants to bless in the lamb. He wants to bless in the lamb inside of you. The lamb, that's where it is. That's where the power is, in the lamb. Worthy is the lamb that was slain before the... Not worthy is the lion, worthy is the lamb. That's so central. What's he saying? I know I'm God. I don't need you to tell me that, but I took on the form of a servant. Look how opposite that is. We are his servants trying to be gods. He is God trying to be a servant. Does anything speak to you about that? Outside of your flesh that you would connect with that? He's God acting like a servant. You got to change your attitude. You change your attitude, you'll change your whole life. You'll change your whole life. And that's why he came. That's why he died. When he wraps himself in a towel, he was just saying, I'm wrapping myself up in flesh for you. So I ask you today, what do you need to wrap yourself up in to change the direction of your life? He became obedient unto death. Now I think that death is the ultimate trip switch. That's the bottom. That's the bottom it's going to take. That's the bottom for all of us. If you can die to your own ego, if you can die to your own significance, if you can die to your own needs, if you can die to your own visions of grandeur, can you die to those things? Jesus said, stop thinking more highly of yourself than you are. And it dawned on me as I have been preaching over this whole series, nobody preaches about dying anymore. Because nobody wants to give up anything. Everybody wants to gain something. I have a relationship with you because how can you help me? How can you improve me? What can I get from knowing you? And that's how most relationships are entered into. What can that person do for you? Do you have anybody in your life that you're not getting anything from? That you're pouring into? That's a good way to think that through. Jesus said, if any man will be my disciple, he has to take up his cross. Take up his cross. That's the first thing you got to do. That's an incredible thing. You become his disciple at the point you die. That's when you become a disciple, at the point you die. But if you can't deal with your ego and your pride, you'll never find a dying place. Have you ever thought that maybe what you're going through is God trying to kill your pride? I know it's a tough one to think about. Maybe what you're going through is God helping you to find your dying place. Your dying place. What has to die? I got to find a dying place so I can die. That just seems so wrong. Because when they hung Jesus, he said, no man takes my life. I lay it down of myself. And if I lay it down, I will take it back up again. And that's pretty bad right there. How do you do that? But Jesus says, you can go ahead and mess with me. But if you mess with me and you take me down, I can get myself back up again. Which is incredible to think about. Because that's what Jesus is saying. That through his Father, he brought him back up again. That's why he set his face to Jerusalem. I love that phrase. It's in Luke, all over the book of Luke. He set his face to Jerusalem. What does that mean? He wasn't going to rest till he found his dying place, which is so antithetical to the way we think. That's what he came to do, to find his dying place. Now, let me just ask you, okay, do you know where your dying place is? Do you know where your dying place is? This occurred to me as I was getting this ready, where Samson, he was the sixth judge. So it's a representation of man. So the sixth judge, Samson, rests in the head or in the lap of Delilah. He puts his head in the lap of Delilah and he rests his head in Delilah's lap. And she takes him to his dying place. Jesus, the ultimate judge, rested his head on the cross. And he takes himself to his dying place. But he didn't do it for himself. He did it for us. He did it for me. Because he went so low to die, God's highly exalted him. God's highly exalted him. And given him a name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee shall bow, every tongue shall confess, in the heavens, on the earth, and under the earth, that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. It's an amazing thing to see how this works. The whole thing is, he went so low so that God could highly exalt him. Are you trying to get a great name? Ask Jesus, how'd you get your great name? I didn't get it by being high, I got it by being low. That's how I got a great name. Just think about that for a minute. That's how he got a great name from God the Father who made you. He said, I didn't get it by going high, I got it by going low. I got so low, I died. I didn't have to exalt myself, though, because God became my booking agent. God became my booking agent and highly exalted me and put my name above every other name there is, that at the name of Jesus, every knee will bow, every tongue will confess. Now, whatever you're wrestling with here today, if it's got a name, Jesus' name is higher. Whatever you're wrestling with, if it's got a name, Jesus' name is higher. His name is higher than kings. His name is higher than presidents. His name is higher than Buddha. His name is higher than Muhammad. His name is higher than Zeus. Does your cancer have a name? Does your leukemia have a name? Jesus' name is higher. Higher than any other name. Whatever name you got, he's higher. That's what he wants you to know. How did he do it? He became low. How are we going to do it? Same way. We can't escape it. The name of Jesus is a strong tower. It's a fortress. He's your deliverer. He's your refuge. And the righteous run there and are safe. That's what I wanted you to hear today. Let's pray. I just want to speak to everyone in here this moment. When you humble yourself, you find your dying place. You want to grow your marriage? You want to grow your life? You want to grow your business? Stop worrying about your profits and start worrying about serving. Ask yourself, how can I serve? How can I make a difference in the people who come behind me and the people who will come after me? How can I make a difference? What can I do to help someone in need? I'm telling you, the lower you go down, the higher you can go up. If you're in a deep down season in your life right now, just hang on. Hang on. God's going to take you to a high place. But you got to be willing to get down. Got to be willing to get down. I'm speaking to every one of you right now. In your walk, in your life. Are you willing to get down? That's the start of it. That's the start of a relationship with God. If you're here and you don't know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, you got to come down. You got to get down. What does that mean? I got to humble myself before a holy God and say, God, I'm guilty. My sin deserves judgment. But you died on a cross for my sin. I need you as my Lord and Savior. I repent of my sin. I turn to you. See, you got to come down. You got to come down. No one comes to Jesus without coming down. And then your whole life is one of coming down. You won't have to go looking for it. Those opportunities will be there. There'll be weakness. There'll be sickness. There'll be humiliations. There'll be insults. There'll be attacks. You just take yourself down and let God be your booking agent. He'll exalt you. Just give him enough time. Give him enough time in due season. In due season, he'll exalt you if you faint not. That's our calling as the people of God. And so I put forth that calling to you today. Find your dying place. Father, I ask you to take this message now. It's a very difficult one for me to even want to believe, but I've come to see it as true, and I know you're going to continue to do it in my life. You'll do it in the lives of your people. So God, I pray your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And we ask it now in Jesus' name. Amen.